Hold your Bibles up in the air all over the sanctuary. Amen. Hallelujah. We love seeing that. The book of Titus, about halfway through the Old Testament, right after 2 Timothy. You know, Titus was a young pastor on Crete, an island in the Mediterranean. And he had the unenviable task of setting a church in order. Now, we think of different things of when we set church in order. Amen. I like a church that's a bit on the happy side, a bit on the rowdy side. Hallelujah. And I don't think we're called to come in here and look like we just drank a big jar of pickle juice. I think we're coming here to worship Almighty God. He is a good God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you know, friends, today's message, part one, is called Trophies of Grace. And I've shared with you many times that we are travelers in an alien land. This world belongs to Satan. He won it at the fall from grace in the book of Genesis. And so we are here and we are in enemy territory. And so as we look at the title of part one of this series, Trophies of Grace, I want you to think of it this way. That if you are the redeemed of God, that you are a soldier in the army of God, and you have been sent into enemy territory to set the captives free. And what you do is you go there, as we go into enemy territory, we have one weapon, it's the Word of God. We have one message, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And as we go into enemy territory, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do what is called, the old-timers called it, soul winning. And as those people are redeemed and brought into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then taken out of enemy territory and brought over into the kingdom of God. That is the imagery that I want you to have as we look at today, called Trophies of Grace. Now, the trophy of grace is when we win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also called in the Word of God the imperishable crown. You see, when someone is won to Jesus Christ, they are going to be with God forever. They are imperishable. It's an imperishable crown. If you are at Titus chapter 1, please say amen.
Amen.
Reading from the Word of God, the first four verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son, remember those words, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, as we read this passage, we come to something that you hear me say every single week. You know, every one of Paul's epistles begins with grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the book of Titus, in verse 4, it says, what does it say? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The redeemed of God, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, those that have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and seen someone come to Christ as their Lord and Savior, must never forget that it is God that does the saving. I cannot save anyone. I cannot drag anyone over the finish line. Amen? All I can do is what I've been called to do and let the Holy Spirit of God do His work. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'd like for you to take your bulletins out. You got your bulletins? Flip them over to where the notes are. And we have 3 points for you today. But point number one, I want you to just think of it this way. Point number one has a main point, but it has 5 sub-points. But you'll have room to write those subpoints straight across right under point number one. Hallelujah. You don't sound all that excited. Wow, Pastor, we got 3 points and 5 subpoints. When's the test? No test. If you're redeemed of God, you already passed the test. Amen? All right. But listen, friends, I want you to get ready to take your notes for today. Why? Because this message will radically change your lives. It'll change your thoughts on soul winning. I ask you to take notes each week because we should seek not only to be hearers of God's Word, but doers of God's Word as well. Amen? And the notes that we give out to you, give us a framework for you to take down some notes and just have something to work from. We see, first of all, in this passage today, the one who has written this letter, his name is Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. We find out that he's writing to his spiritual son, Titus. And by spiritual son, I mean someone that he has won to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have never experienced that, listen, you may be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully day by day. Amen? And so far, you have not had that wonderful giftedness or that wonderful gift of seeing that person receive Christ. That's okay. It's not your job to do that. It's God's job. But let me just share this. When it happens, when you see that light go on in someone's eyes, there is nothing like that on this world. Because, you know, that person is a redeemed of God. I'd like to share something. I may have shared this story before. It's not going to stop me from sharing it again. Okay, I see the old folks. Remember that. I don't mean old folks, Miss Peggy. I mean the former folks. I worked many years ago in Miramar, actually, off of Red Road, and I worked there as the IT manager. And I had an office, and I spent every day finding a way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we had the accounting manager, who was derisive of that. He was mocking of that. And he would call me bishop or pope or anything else that came to his mind as he came in. I would gracefully remind him I was simply a preacher of the Word of God. But every morning he would come in. He'd go, okay, preacher, lay it on me this morning. And so I would share 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel of Jesus Christ, every morning. And I did this every single work day for months. And when I say months, I mean 7, 8, 9 months. Nothing. Being mocked, thanks a lot, not today, and away he would go. And finally, one evening, it was late in the day, I'd worked late, as IT managers are prone to do, and I'm sitting there and I just bowed my head at my desk. He had just left at the end of the day. He used to come by occasionally at the end of the day and ask me to share it again. And he had moved on. And so I just bowed my head and prayed. I said, Lord, is it me? Am I being unkind in how I do this? And while I was praying, I hear on my door to my office, and I looked up, and it was a young lady named Heidi Ljungquist. She was in sales, and she, a lovely, sweet young lady, she was right next door to my office. Her office was right next to mine. And I looked at her, and I said, yes, Heidi, can I help you? And she says, Larry, can you tell me how to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord? She had been hearing that every single day for months and months. And I said, would you mind if I got my wife, Miss Ruth Ann, on the phone? And so I got Ruth Ann on the phone, and we prayed with her to receive Jesus Christ. It was one of the most glorious days in all of my life. You see, just when we think that nothing is happening, but God, who is rich in His mercy. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord extended some mercy and grace to Miss Ruth Ann and I this morning. I started this past week. I've cut back my business days of work to only 3 days a week. And so Thursdays and Fridays are set apart for ministry. And so Thursday, Pastor Carol, our Hispanic pastor, and I went to a pastor's conference. It was wonderful. Dr. Johnny Hunt from Woodstock Baptist Church in Georgia was there. Wonderful, manly, wonderful man of God. Friday, we did nothing. We rested. Yesterday, we did nothing. We rested, took Miss Ruth Ann out to lunch, and then we came here for rehearsal last night. And so this morning, you know, we're completely and totally rested, and all stress has left out of us. And so we went to sleep last night, and we didn't go to sleep super late. And we woke up this morning at 8:03. I went, uh-oh. I immediately jump on the my cell phone with Pastor Divine and Brother Roger and say, hey, we just woke up. You know, I need you guys to get there and put the grounds in order. But let me just share this with you guys. From eyes coming open to out the door with our cups of coffee, Miss Ruth Ann was ready in 29 minutes. Now, for you ladies, that deserves a round of applause right there. And I just stayed out of the way. I kind of looked around the corner into the rest of the bathroom where she was getting ready, and I just saw stuff flying. And so I said, all right, well, she's got this well in hand. I'm going to move along. All right. But listen, friends, we find out that he's writing to his spiritual son. And when you read this book through, the book of Titus, when you read this book through, you find a word, one word that jumps out at you right away. Look at these verses, if you will, if you're there in Titus, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Chapter 2, verse 11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Wrong passage, sorry. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Chapter 3, verse 7, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
That having been justified by His what?
Grace.
Grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 15, chapter 3, the last verse. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. The word grace jumps out throughout this book. And it's so interesting to see Paul writing Titus, his spiritual son. He continues, he carries on declaring God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Paul is grateful for Titus because Titus was a trophy of grace. Titus was an imperishable crown plucked from Satan's grasp in Satan's territory. Now, I say that having really thought about this quite a bit. You see, Paul, who had won Titus to Christ, and Titus was not Jewish. Titus was a Greek. And this was so unusual in these formative years of the New Testament church. Paul, who was a Jew, had witnessed to Titus, who was a Greek, won him to Christ, and he called him his own son in the faith. Look back at verse 4 one more time. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Friends, we are in this together. We are in this glorious journey together. Now, at that time in Jerusalem, there was a big debate on whether or not the Gentiles could be saved without keeping the law, without keeping all of the different rituals that the Jewish people had come up with. Apparently, by that time, it wasn't good enough that there were 10 commandments. They had come up with 613 other commandments. Some thou shalt and some thou shalt not. For instance, one of the things that you could not do was eat creepy crawly things off of the dead carcass of an animal. I didn't know that was a deal. I didn't know that had become an issue, but okay. Good rule. Amen? But isn't it interesting how God keeps it so simple and man tries to clutter it up? You know, I was asked one time, Pastor Larry, you know, they asked Jesus in the New Testament, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and power. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, Pastor Larry, does that mean that God got rid of, Jesus did away with the other commandments? It's only those two now? And I say, no, 1,000 times no. Listen to me. It is impossible to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and power and not keep the Sabbath. You can't love the Lord like that and have idols. You can't love the Lord like that and not keep the Sabbath holy, not keep the day that you go to church holy. You can't love the Lord like that and use His name in vain. Amen? What about the rest of it? What about love your neighbor as you love yourself? Well, you can't do that if you commit adultery with your neighbor's wife or her husband. You can't do that if you lie. if you steal, if you covet what they have. You see, it all works together, and Jesus summarized it for us. See, I like that. I'm simple that way. I'm a simple, very simple man. So what happened is that Paul took Titus, and he took him to Jerusalem, and he used him to show, number A, that the Gentiles were saved, and they were B, saved by grace. That they were saved, and they were saved by grace. It is not up to us to put rules on God's law. It is not up to us to set down the conditions whereby someone can be saved. Amen? Have you ever known someone in your life that was just a terrible person while you knew them growing up or in the neighborhood or work or whatever? Amen? It's okay. I know you got your spiritual faces on. It's okay to say amen on that. And then you find out that he got saved. And maybe your first thought was, really? Don't ever think that. There is no hole so deep that the grace of our God is not deeper still. And God can save anybody while there's breath in their life. You know, you can read about all of the things that were going on in Jerusalem at the time. In Galatians chapter 2, how Titus was a crown or a trophy of grace. But that makes me want to ask this question. Do you think of yourself as a crown of grace? Do you remember the person that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? And just let me share something with you. It doesn't have to be someone sitting you down in a chair and sharing the gospel right across from you. It does not have to be like that. It could be the greeter that smiled at you week after week as you came to church and heard the Word of God. It could be the music that just lifts your heart up. It might be this old preacher and a few things he may say from the Word of God. But do you realize that you are a trophy of grace to someone? You are. And listen, friends, second question. Let me ask this. Everybody look up here now. I'm going to meddle in your lives right now. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? See, I ask that one of myself all the time. There's days where it looks like, in my lifestyle, I just broke out of jail. Amen? Because not only are we to be witnesses, we should be part of the evidence. Like Titus. Titus was the evidence of the trophy of grace. Paul took Titus to Jerusalem. He said, "This is what the grace of God can do. This is my son in the faith." Which brings me to ask another question. Do you have any children in the faith? Is there someone that you can point to and say, Through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, when God gave me the opportunity, this person has come to Christ? Are you a spiritual mother or a father? Because there's nothing more wonderful than winning a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more wonderful than that. Now listen, you might just be the seed planter. Amen? You might just be the seed planter. What do I mean by that? You share, and you share, and you share, and you share, and nothing. And then along comes the greeter who smiles at them, and bam, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a harvest for both of you. Amen? Hallelujah? Listen, friends, this is such an amazing, amazing thing. Now, what's the problem with this? Some Christians say, well, God didn't call me to do that, Pastor. God called me to play an instrument. God called me to teach. God called me to be a generous giver. God called me to be an encouragement. If that is your mindset, let me just say this. Nonsense. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I practiced that raspberry over and over, and it sounded better than that every single time. Apparently the Lord tempered that for me while I was up here. A Christian who does not win souls, a Christian that's not out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is like a bus driver that won't drive a bus. It's not optional. God has commanded us to be soul winners. If you look at the screen, how do I know that? Hallelujah, I'm so glad you asked. On the screen we see Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when what? the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your town, in your state, and around the world, we are to be witnesses to who? Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, once you're a spiritual father, once you're a spiritual mother, it won't be long before you're a spiritual grandfather, a spiritual grandmother, and so on. Because you won people to Christ, who are winning people to Christ, who are winning people to Christ, and so on, and so on, and so on. So let me just ask you this one more time. Do you have any trophies of grace? Are there any imperishable crowns that you could point to and say, this person was in my life, and I shared the gospel many, many times with them. I invited them to church many, many times. And then one day they were saved, and I just gave God all the glory for that. And I was happy with that. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Say amen. Hallelujah. I wanted a bigger amen than that, but that's okay. I was hoping I'd get a testimony. I'm glad I brought my own. You know, Miss Heidi Jungquist was the very first trophy of grace in my life. And myself and Brother Michael Chinqui, we used to street preach. We used to preach all over. And yet, right in the office next to me was the very first trophy of grace ever for me. And I'd shared the gospel literally 10,000 times by that point, wondering if it had something to do with me. What? Because God did that. Listen. Let's pray that this year we will all be soul winners. In fact, bow your heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, all over this sanctuary, your children have their heads bowed and their eyes closed at this very moment. Lord, I ask you that you make their hearts tender to your calling and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you send us chance after chance and opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that comes into our lives. Father, I ask and that you would touch each and every person here with boldness to share their faith with their friends, with their family, with their co-workers, with the person they're standing next to in the checkout line, with everyone that they come in contact with, Father. Lord, I ask that you give them tact as they do that. Tact with boldness. Let them be not afraid in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is grace? Grace is the kindness of God shown to someone that doesn't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. I preached on this last week. What is a great acrostic? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to write that down at the bottom, that's fine. Or you can get it from me later. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so that brings me to the points. I know you guys were waiting for this. I've gone the long way around the barn, but we're going to move through our points quickly. Our first point today is that there is the delight of grace is liberty. The delight of grace is liberty. Grace, God's amazing grace, gives us liberty in our lives. It gives us freedom. John chapter 8, verse 36 reads, Jesus speaking, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall what? Be free indeed. But why? Why was grace give liberty? Let me give you five reasons, and these are the five S's that you're going to write right underneath there. First, you have liberty because it is sovereign. God's grace is sovereign. Look at verse 1 in the book of Titus again. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. God is sovereign. He has chosen us. And now I see all of the Baptist faces around there going, wait a minute, are we into this predestination elect thing? Well, yeah, but we do that properly. We preach that in the context of what God's Word says. God is sovereign and He has chosen you. Who is you? You. Whether you're sitting here in this sanctuary or you're anywhere in the world, God has chosen you to be receivers of the Lord Jesus Christ if you will only receive. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17 says, let whosoever will. You are a whosoever. I am a whosoever. You don't have to get better. You don't have to get smarter. You don't have to read a bunch of stuff. All you need to do is to come to and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are saved, it is because of the sovereignty of God. God loved us. God sought us. God bought us. And God brought us. Amen? Amen? You say, well, Pastor, if it's sovereign grace, then maybe I personally cannot get elected. I love John chapter 6, verse 37. You see, I stay out of trouble by answering questions like that with God's Word. Amen? John chapter 6, verse 37 reads this. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Now, that's sovereign grace. Then Jesus said this, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's how you know if you are the elect. Come to Jesus today, free will, and you will be one of the elect. Amen? We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Don't try to get better and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. God will make you better. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Now we're going. I'm starting to preach now, guys. This is all right. So listen to me, friend. God's sovereign grace is free. It's free. I can't say that enough. It is free to all who will receive and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, here today, watching on the internet or listening to an audio or whatever later on, do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, it is God's sovereign will that you do so. Not only sovereign, but it's a seeking grace. That's your second point of five. Seeking grace. Who does the seeking? It is God. It is God that does the seeking. He is the one who has called you. Salvation starts with God. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's just to your left a few chapters. Romans chapter 3. Verse 11. If you're there, say amen. If you're there in a paper Bible, say amen. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Well, aren't I an encouragement this morning? There's no one that seeks the Lord. So who's doing the seeking? Almighty God. God is seeking you out. He's seeking you out, friends. You may say, well, I know plenty of people who are seeking after God. Well, maybe, but the only reason that they're seeking is because God sought them first. I may have told you before that when I was 16 years old, I met Miss Ruth Ann. I was working at Troop Supermarket in Louisiana. I had been asked if I wanted a blind date by a lady to work back then. They had the liquor behind a counter. And so I was asked if I wanted a date. Would you like to go out on a date? And I looked at her and I went, no. Well, she said, oh, no, not with me, with my sister-in-law. She showed me a picture. I went, looky, looky, looky. I said, yes. I'm getting the evil eye right down here. And so I'm working. Now, Miss Ruth Ann, we made the blind date. We were supposed to go out to the carnival, or it's called Lake Pontchartrain, a place where they had rides and stuff. But Miss Ruth Ann was no fool. And so she came to see what I looked like first. So I'm bagging groceries. You know, they have the grocery store, they had all the windows right in the front. And I'm bagging groceries, and Jennifer comes and says, Larry, that's Ruth Ann. And I looked over. She had this little yellow outfit on. And right on the spot, the sun was shining. The birds were singing. My heart was fluttering around in my chest. And I said, right there, within 2 seconds, I'm going to marry her. And she said the same thing in her heart. 2 years later. Listen, friends. That sweet, sweet, innocent woman of God that I met at the age of 16. She's now Ruth Ann Brister. But you know why she loves me? Because I first loved her. Because I took the initiative. And the Bible says... The Bible says, this is my love letter to you. This is my love letter to you. God says, I love you. I desire to be your Lord. I want you. Don't worry about what you've done. Don't worry about what you've lived. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll take care of all of that. Amen? The Lord has sought you. You know, some people say, Lord, I say, preacher, I thirst after God. But it's God that made us thirsty. Amen? God put that thirst in you, and the reason we all thirst after God is because God is seeking you. Listen to me. If you are watching on the internet right now, or watching a DVD or listening to audio, or you're sitting here in the sanctuary and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, we do not want you to leave the same way you came here. We do not. If there's a tugging on your heart, that tugging has nothing to do with what I'm saying, apart from what God is saying through His Word. That's the Holy Spirit of God pulling at your heart. Listen to Him. At the end of the service today, we're going to have an altar call. And I'll be right down here in front. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, it'll be a wonderful time to come forward and say, Pastor Larry, I've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, but I receive Him today. Would you pray with me? And I'll say, hallelujah. There's nobody that wants you to receive the Lord more than the Lord and more than this church right here. Amen? Hallelujah, church. And so God says, I put that thirst in you. I'm seeking after you. So not only is there sovereign grace, seeking grace, there's also saving grace. That's our third one. Look at back to the book of Titus. Back to the book of Titus. If you're there, please say amen. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God... Oh, that's so good. I'm going to say that again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel is the good news about God's saving grace. But do you know what is not good news? We can't do it on our own. If God told me to straighten up and do better, then maybe I could be saved. I am a lost soul, friends, because I can't do no better in my own flesh. But what if I even tried? What if I tried to do better to get saved? Even then, I've already done so much bad in my life that doing better would not undo all the things I've done. You know, listen, I've said many times, even as a pastor, we make mistakes with the best intents in mind. And there are two types of folks sitting in this sanctuary right now. Those who I have made mad at me or upset at some time in the past, and those who I will upset sometimes in the future. I just want you to remember that it's not intentional, and that I would seek that the Lord Jesus Christ show in me and not me show out. Hallelujah. So when I do those kind of things, just say, well, that's Pastor Larry. I forgive him again. Okay, so friends, I don't have what it takes to do better. Salvation. Salvation by Lord Jesus Christ is not spelled D-O, do. It is not. It is not spelled D-O-N, apostrophe T, don't. Salvation is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Amen. Christ died on the cross for our sins, every single one of us. The work is already done. All you need to do is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, please, look at the screen. I quote this almost every week, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Oh, I love this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God for those words. For by grace you have been saved. Listen to me, we bring nothing to the table of God's grace. And when we get to heaven, let me say that one more time. We bring nothing to the table of God's grace. And when we get to heaven, there will be no one strutting down the streets of glory going, look what I did to get here. We're going to take any crowns we've found earned in this life and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people believe that they're saved by grace and good works. They are 100% wrong. Turn back over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, if you would. Just a few... It'll be the last time we turn our Bibles. We'll spend the rest of this few minutes in the message back in Titus. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What in the world, Pastor? Meaning if you try and add any works to God's grace, you destroy the principle of the grace of God. Christians do that all over the world. They try to add things to God's grace. And once again, what does God say? For by grace you are saved. You are saved by grace. It is sovereign grace. It is seeking grace. It is saving grace. Hallelujah for that. But not only that, it is securing grace. Back to the book of Titus. Securing grace. Chapter 1, verse 2 reads, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Now the word hope in the Bible does not mean maybe it will happen. It does not. In the Bible, hope means the 100% assurance based on God's Word. We have God's promises. In the Bible, the second coming of Jesus is called what? The blessed hope. Chapter 1, verse 2 again, it says, in hope of eternal life. God has planned your salvation before this planet was ever swung into place. What do I mean by that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, God made a plan for your salvation based on the inerrant Word of Almighty God. Your salvation, you were in the heart and mind of God before anything ever happened. That's how much God loves you. The very second that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided to enact the creation, Jesus Christ knew He would have to go to the cross of Calvary. And they still did it. The fifth one, satisfying grace. A satisfying grace. Verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul links grace with mercy and peace. What a beautiful trinity. Grace, mercy, peace. What is grace? Well, I already told you, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve the goodness of God. Amen? Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reads, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were no good, selfish, away from God, sinners, I know I'm a big encouragement today, God sent His grace to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we all know what we deserve. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're lying there in the darkness and the quiet, there's no fooling yourself over who you are. There's no fooling yourself over what's going on in our mind. That is what makes God's grace so amazing. So grace and mercy are linked together, and they're followed by peace. Grace, mercy, then peace. That is God's order. The Bible never says peace and grace. Never in the Scripture. Always grace and peace. The reason you can't... Why? You cannot find peace until you've known the grace of God. You cannot find peace in your heart until you've known the grace of God. I have the peace of God and peace with God because of the grace of God. So then, what is peace? Peace is the result of grace and mercy. When you know grace and you receive mercy, then you will experience peace in your life. People are trying to find peace everywhere, amen? Some are trying to find peace in a pill, others in the bottom of a bottle. All you have to do is walk around on our property after hours. You see people trying to find peace everywhere, trying to find happiness everywhere, other than where the only true peace is found, in God Almighty. And real peace is found only by the grace and mercy of God. And what I'm trying to say is this, is that the delight of grace, which is our first point, the delight of grace brings liberty. How do I know that? I'm so glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You are free in Christ. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So the delight of grace is liberty. We'll move quickly now. Second, denied grace is liberalism. Pardon me, legalism. Denied grace is legalism. Every time the devil sees a crown or trophy of grace, he will try to rush in and mess it up. That's what he does. And that's the reason Paul's writing to Titus. Look back in Titus verses 10 and 11. If you're there, say amen. Say amen.
Amen.
For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Friends, dishonest gain means dirty money. Now, what is Paul talking about here? When the devil sees anybody celebrating their liberty in God's amazing grace, he tries to move in and break up the party. He tries to move in and take the joy out of your life. But what does the circumcision mean? Well, under the Jewish law, you had to be circumcised to show that you were in a covenant relationship with God. And there were Judaizers, the legalists, in the church, who were saying to these Gentile believers like Titus and others, in order for you to be right with God, in order for you to be accepted by God, you have to put yourself back under Jewish law. They were legalists, and the book of Galatians was written to deal with this problem. They were doing everything possible to put people back under the Mosaic law. And Paul says in verse 11, it is necessary, what? To silence them. Their mouths must be stopped. In other words, shut up to the legalists. That's as rude as it gets in God's Word. That is as rude as it gets in God's Word. He called them, in verse 10, he called them insubordinate because they didn't want to put themselves under the authority of the Word of God. They wanted to put themselves in authority of themselves. They made the rules. They made the regulations. He called them idle talkers because what they said was a lot of hot air. Blowhards. He called them deceivers because they were in error. What is it that Satan does? What is he called in Scripture? The deceiver. That is his big thing. And Paul called them subversive. Subversive. If you will, in verse 10, he says, they subvert, verse 11, they subvert entire households. Listen to me, men and women of God. Listen to me, wherever you're sitting out here, whether you're watching on the internet, it's a cold, hard fact that if the father, the head of the household, the father, the husband, is saved, 85% of the family's members become saved. But if only the wife is saved, it drops to about 19%. 19%. Fathers, you are the spiritual heads of your family. You are called to lead your family. That is what you are called to do. Don't let Satan subvert your entire household. Take control of what's going on in your home. You know something about legalism? New Christians are susceptible to legalism. They are. They're so excited about being saved that they're ready to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, and these legalists just jump in there. And sometimes it goes in the face of everything that we try to do to fix it. A man like myself can preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Or I can preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Ephesians 2, 8. Or you are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That's Ephesians 2:8. The other one was Acts 16:31. And people will be eternally, joyfully saved. And then along comes some legalist. Along comes some mean-spirited church person. Along comes somebody who wants to lay down a lot of rules and rituals and laws. And they deceive people into going back into the playpen of legalism because they feel more secure with all these rules. And they forget how free that they are. They forget that. So what happens? The new Christian will go and find some fellowship with somebody that's laid down a bunch of rules and regulations that are nowhere close to being biblical. Friend, don't let anyone make a legalist out of you. You are free in Christ. You are to have joy in Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
You are not saved by keeping a bunch of laws. You are saved by the grace of God. And anyone who tries to be saved by rules is like the person trying to get out of quicksand. They can flail away all they want, but they're still going to be stuck in that quicksand. The more they struggle, the more they sink. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. 10,000 rules will not make you even one little bit more like Jesus Christ. Not even one little bit more. So receive salvation through God's grace and live a life of freedom. from the legalists. So we see the delight of grace is liberty. Denied grace is legalism. Oh, here we go. You knew this was coming. Distorted grace is liberalism. Distorted grace is liberalism. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't have interstates. And all the people my age and older say, amen. Look, guys, I just want you to know that young people know we're old. When we were growing up, they didn't have interstates. They had roads. And every road had a ditch on each side of it for the drainage. The Christian life is like those old roads with the ditches on each side. The devil doesn't care which side of the road, which side of God's grace he wrecks you on either. You got it? Say amen. Amen. He can put you in the right-hand ditch of Christian legalism. He'll do it. And there you are. Like the person struggling in quicksand, try to get out. You've fallen away from grace. And if you don't buy the legalism in the right-hand ditch, he'll throw you off in the left-hand ditch of liberalism. Anything to get you off track. What does a liberal Christian grab a hold of? It's when you think, you know, the preacher says we're saved by grace. We're free in the goodness of God. We're not saved by works. Therefore, I'm free to live any way I like. Do anything I want and still go to heaven. The Bible is just a guide. It shouldn't be taken as 100% true. That's straight from the pits of hell and smells like smoke. In other words, a liberal Christian says, hot dog, I've got my sin and heaven too. Listen, church, that is not Christianity. That is not. Everyone look up here. Let me tell you this. I love the Lord with all my heart. I can sin all I want. What's the issue? I love the Lord and I just don't want to. I don't want to let the Lord down. I want to live for Jesus. I want every fiber of my being to be so overwhelmed by the joy in Christ that other people can look at me, my church can look at me and say, well, he's got faults, but one thing he doesn't have, that man loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let that be my testimony. I love the Lord. Why? Because He first loved me. And trust me when I tell you, I was as unlovable as they come. Friends, it is the grace of God that saves us. And Satan wants to put you in one of those ditches. He's a liar. When Satan lies, he speaks his native language, which is lying. So let me tell you how I know that I'm saved. Amen? Do I stumble? Yes. Do I fail at times? Yes. Am I weak? Yes. But in my heart, I have died to sin. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. I became alive to the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of my great God, who loved me and sought me out. God reached down His hand of amazing grace and rescued me, of all people on this planet, rescued me. Unbelievable. Isn't grace an amazing thing? Can't we say, this is amazing grace? God sought me. He bought me. He saved me. And guess what? God wants to save you too. And God sent me here today as His ambassador for one reason. To tell you, no matter where you are in your life, you need to understand this is the amazing grace of God. That God loves you. He wants you. He wants you in His heaven. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how you lived. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, stretched out His arms as He was nailed there and said, I love you. I love you. I love you this much. Amen. Come to me. And by the way, grace is the only thing that can save us. It must be done through receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16 says, well, we all know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you're a whosoever, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all of God's people said, grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
The waters turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher.